Recently, I started rereading an old book that I really love called Everybody is Normal Till You Get to Know Them. It's by John Ortberg. And so I want to start off by just saying I'm weird, okay? But I'm not the only one here who's weird. The people around you are pretty weird too. So they might seem normal at first, but if you really got to know them, you would get to know that they have some quirks, some idiosyncrasies. They're a little bit odd in some ways. So we're going to start this sermon. It's September. So let's talk about Christmas, right? I mean, you hear about Christmas in July, but who talks about Christmas in September? So anyway, specifically, I want to talk about Christmas break. Because one of the hardest parts of being a kid growing up is going back to school after Christmas break. And I love this Norman Rockwell picture. It always, I think, captures what it's like after you've had Christmas break and then you have to go back to school. Well, for me, it was even worse in college because college is a longer break. And then I lived in Catlin, Illinois, a little town, and then I would have to drive 2 hours to go to Anderson, Indiana, where I went to Anderson University. So I had a two-hour drive, and it was 2 hours away from my mom and my dad and my family. So, like, going back in college was the worst. Christmas break over, and you got to start another semester again. Until my junior year of college. Any guesses why that changed? Yeah. I couldn't wait to go back to school that year. That year, Christmas break couldn't end fast enough. And that was back in the days before most people had cell phones. We didn't. And we weren't totally isolated on that first Christmas break. We started dating in November. And then by Christmas break, we had to split apart. She lived on the south side of Indianapolis, and I was over in Illinois. So even though we didn't have cell phones, we had family computers, like these PCs. And we would log in you remember the dial-up? So we'd do the dial-up, and then we would do something called instant messaging. So we spent a lot of Christmas break that year on the computer late in the night, instant messaging. And so, you know, but it was a lot of stuff like, oh, I can't wait to see you, can't wait till we get back to school, I miss you so much, that kind of stuff. Well, one night we'd carried on for a long time, and it was, I don't know, maybe 1-2 o'clock in the morning, and we'd been going for hours on the computer typing these cute little messages about how much we missed each other. And then all of a sudden, early in the morning, Jenny's mom walked into the room, and she started reading our correspondence over Jenny's shoulder. You know, and there was nothing in there that was inappropriate, but, you know, we were just these private messages about how much we liked each other. And so Jenny let me know, hey, my mom's reading, just so you know, right now. So I'm like, okay. So I'm like, this is going to be interesting. And then she needed to talk to her mom for a second because her mom wanted to talk about this. Who is this strange interloper over in Illinois that you're having these late night messages with? So Jenny's like, okay, I got to talk to my mom. And then she typed the message, hold on a sec, like hold on a second. Do you know on a keyboard how the C is next to an X when you touch it? So instead of typing hold on a sec, that last key, instead of the C, it was the X. So it said hold on a sec. Needless to say, Jenny's mom was a little concerned and wanted to read the whole messages that we'd been sharing with each other. That was an uncomfortable night, but it was interesting, right? The topic of sex is uncomfortable, and it's interesting. And that's where we're going to go today in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to pull your Bibles open, we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be in 27. But the original plan for this sermon was different. Because I was going to cover what Jesus says about lust, what Jesus says about divorce, and what Jesus says about oaths. That was very ambitious. And as I was working on this, I kept thinking of my good friend Paul. And Paul said he's probably going to show up sometime in September. So I'm thinking, oh, what if he's there? Because I know what Paul would say to me. Paul told me this after many sermons. He would say, hey, Daniel, today you preached a great sermon series. Which meant that wasn't just one sermon. That was like four. You could have split that up. So I kept hearing in my voice, if I try to cover all this stuff, it's going to be like a sermon series. So we're cutting divorce and oaths, unfortunately, and we're gonna focus on this uncomfortable and interesting topic. But so I'm going to use this to make a little plug for our groups. Certainly read this on your own. These are great things to discuss with a group. The first one's a little uncomfortable. I know this is like the worst topic for a first group. But I want to really encourage, these are great ways to dive into these topics and to ask questions or to search together with other people who are trying to grow alongside with you. So anyway, so let's get back. Sermon. I've done a few sermon series on sex, and I noticed two things. Number one, when I've done those, the attendance goes up. People want to hear about it. Number two, Jenny's anxiety level goes up too. Did we say sex is an interesting and uncomfortable topic? Well, we're going to dive in now. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus gets to that topic of lust. He goes past adultery and gets to the heart of the matter, lust. And I looked up, this wasn't a theological dictionary, it's just a dictionary, and they define lust as a noun, as a very strong sexual desire, and as a verb, have a very strong sexual desire for someone. So lust. So that's just a little dictionary definition. And Jesus is getting to the heart of it. Now, we might be thinking here, when does attraction, because certainly Jesus wouldn't say it's bad to be attracted to someone else. That's natural. It's just how people are wired. But where does attraction cross over to lust? And thought about that, and I've heard people say things, it's not the first look, it's the second or thing. But I want to say to you, I'm not a lawyer, so I'm not going to parse this thing and figure out where the line is. And Jesus, if you'll remember, we talked a few weeks ago, Jesus came as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and the prophets declared that God, and that when Jesus came, that God was going to write his laws on our hearts, give us new hearts. So I trust that God can do that. And I'm not going to be the lawyer to say this is the line, or not going to do that today. We're just going to stick with what Jesus said, that lust, anyone who looks intently at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we're not doing that, but I want to pause for a second to think about Jesus's heart and a story that I just think is really good that conveys his heart, especially for us. This is a private matter. It's an area where a lot of people have secret shame and feel condemnation. But the famous story in John chapter 8, where there's a woman who is caught in adultery, and she is dragged before Jesus, and Jesus famously stoops down, and he takes his finger, and he writes something in the sand. And then he stands up, and these people, they have their rocks, they have their stones, and the Old Testament law says that they are entitled to stone this woman, to kill her, because she has committed adultery. And then Jesus looks at him and says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And then they left. And John gives us the detail that the older and wiser people leave first. They know Jesus has got them. And then they all walk away. So I want to say this morning, I ain't got no stones. And I hope you know that. I don't have any rocks to throw this morning, and I hope that you understand that and hear that. And Jesus in the story didn't either. Because after they left, he kind of made a little joke. "Hey, where'd everybody go? did everybody leave? Do they still condemn you?" So he has this little banter, this lighthearted moment with this woman who he's just saved. And then he says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." I think that story shows a lot about Jesus' heart toward us and toward us people who struggle in different ways. Jesus came not to condemn, John would say in another place, but to save the world and to lead us in a better way. So let's go back now to the Sermon on the Mount and look at it. Next, Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Now here, I think Jesus is doing something really brilliant in thinking about lust. And he's saying, think about where this is heading. And he uses hell. Is something leading you to hell? Is it leading you on a path? Because a lot of times lust just seems like a pastime. It's just something kind of people do to maybe relieve some stress or to deal with the life. But lust is really, it's a pathway. Jesus is getting us to think of where what we're doing, where is it taking us? It's not just about the immediate, but it's about the ultimate. Where is this going? So I mentioned, I'm not a lawyer. I'm a pastor, and another word you can use for pastor is shepherd. So a shepherd, that word goes together. So my job isn't to parse law so much and to understand the legality of everything, but to think about direction and to think about the direction that people are heading, sheep are going, and do my best to hope and pray and lead or do whatever I can so that people head in a good direction. So it's about thinking about where sheep are going, thinking about where we're going. Where is something heading? Because that's a really important thing to think about as we think about what we're doing in life, because we're on a pathway, we're heading somewhere. Some things aren't just pastimes, but they're pathways. So, leading sheep in a direction. The 23rd Psalm talks a lot about that, how the Good Shepherd God leads us in a direction, leads us in paths of righteousness. He leads us places for a purpose. There is a proverb, too, that's so good about thinking about where we're heading in direction. It says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Thinking about where things are heading can be such a helpful thing for us. Instead of just don't do whatever, don't do that, this is right, this is wrong, but where is it heading? This is a lot of wisdom here for us to think about. There's a country song by, yeah, Vicky's with me. Some people here really hate country, and this song has the poor grammar that some of the country haters, my wife especially, really don't like about country, but the message is acceptable. And this is called Then What by Clay Walker, and it talks about a relationship that's heading in the wrong direction, that it's going in a dangerous path, and the chorus says, then what? What you gonna do when the new wears off and the old shines through, and it ain't really love and it ain't really lust? You ain't anybody anyone's going to trust. Then what? Where are you going to turn when you can't turn back from the for the bridges you burn? And fate can't wait to kick you in the... My wife and my mom don't like me to use that word, so I didn't in the sermon. But it's B-U-T-T. Then what? Then what? But this is just such a helpful thought of where is it going? What's going to happen if you get what you want right now? If you indulge, if you become loved, where is it leading? What's going to happen? Are people going to trust you after this? How's it going to affect those around you? Your reputation, your character? Is it going to burn bridges? Thinking about the consequences. So helpful. There's another proverb that's really good with this too that I wanted to share. Proverbs 27:12. It says this: the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. I thought back to an old story, back to college, back before the Jenny days when I wanted to end Christmas break. But when I was an 18-year-old freshman, there was a young 30-year-old lady who was going through a divorce. She had a couple kids. And we went out and we did a couple of social functions together. She wrote me a couple notes. She was in the church. And she was, I'll have to admit, she was attractive. And I remember after church one Sunday, it was the summer break in between my freshman and sophomore year of college. She had asked me to go see a movie after church. And I remember just going, and again, keep in mind, I'm 18, she's maybe 30, you know, going through a hard time. And I say to my parents, hey, can I go see a movie with her? And they said, nope, you're not doing anything else with her. Done. I was thinking, like, as an 18-year-old guy, it's just like, okay, you know, I'm helping, or, you know, I'm a sounding board. But my parents, who are further down the road, know that the last person who needs to be a comfort to a 30-year-old lady with a couple of kids is an 18-year-old kid, right? So they knew, they saw where something was headed, and nothing bad happened, and nothing bad ever did, and partly because my parents saw, we're not doing a movie, not doing anything else, time to get off this path, no more relationship. Somebody, it's going to be somebody else's job. So thank you, Mom and Dad, that was a great decision. I didn't know it at the time, it didn't seem like a big deal to me, but people who can see danger, people who have a better perspective, they're good to listen to. I was a simple person who could have kept going, and who knows? But thank God for good parents, right, with discernment. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. That statement, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. I will say, I think probably all of us know this, but what Jesus is saying is not literal, right? We know that Jesus isn't really literally saying, if you have a looking problem, tear your eye out. Or it's not, it's figurative. I thought back to, do you guys remember Lorraine Bobbitt or Lorena Bobbitt, that story? Her husband cheated on her, and so she cut off the source of the sin, right? Well, I remember in seminary, we talked about some people who applied this literally, church father. And so he kind of did the Lorraine Bobbitt treatment to himself. And what he learned was it didn't help. It didn't really cure the problem. Jesus was talking figuratively, not literally. So as we're thinking about this, this is not literal. I mentioned at the very onset how the Holy Spirit, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus' words. And I think a lot of times he likes to remind us of the Sermon on the Mount, and how even when I decided to follow Christ, it was words from the Sermon on the Mount that he really put into my head. And it was actually from this section. It was, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, in that context, it wasn't about lust or sex. It was about my friends. I was with people who were taking me in a direction that was the wrong direction. But I knew what God was saying to me through that. It was, get off that path. Don't go with those friends. You need a new group, because you're going in this direction and you got to cut that direction off. You got to find other people who are going in the direction you want to go and I want you to go. And that's what God really spoke to me. That's what I believe God spoke to me when I decided to really become a follower of Jesus. It was this scripture. Because it's a pathway. Isn't it? This is a pathway. And lust, it's not a pastime, it's a pathway. I lived in Frankfort, Indiana, where I was a pastor for 11 years. And in that town, we were pretty tight-knit for the most part. There's probably a dozen of us or so that were close to each other and worked together. And there were two pastors that really stood out as great leaders that I respected, and the top pastors. The best one is John, and he's here. A lot of you know him. He was the best pastor in Frankfort. There was another one that I really respected named Tom. And there was one point, I remember it was John said to me one time, hey, did you hear what happened to Tom? I'd seen Tom not long before and didn't know, but he was so grave, I thought maybe Tom had died. But Tom had not died. Tom had committed adultery, had to resign from his church, and he was just days away from marrying his daughter. So he was about ready to go. Everybody knew. The whole town loved Tom and his family. Great family. Jenny worked with his family. Just great family. So it was just such devastating. But to think about what he had to go through of, okay, so this happens. I lose my job. And I've got to walk down the aisle, like marrying my daughter, and give her away when this just happened and it's fresh. That was hell. That was a form of hell, what he had to go through. But I think about that. What Jesus is doing is not trying to ruin anybody's fun, but just think, where's this heading? Where's this? Does something need to be cut off? Is there danger? Is it time to get off that path? And I was just thinking, what if Tom Just think of how different things would have been for him if when things were starting to go in the right eye or the right arm and he just cut it off. How different things would have been. Or for me, like if my parents wouldn't have been there and maybe I was going in a direction and they let me continue to go down that path, how would have things have been different for me if I wouldn't have had somebody cut my arm off or say, hey, that's not a path you're going to be on, you're off. How differently? Jesus is telling these things because he loves us. So what can we do? What can we do? Again, a lot of us really here struggle as we feel so much guilt or shame or condemnation. And again, let's turn that back to Jesus as we're thinking about this for a second. What did he say to the lady in John who had been caught in adultery? He said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. He did not offer. When she looked up, Jesus wasn't holding a stone, and he wasn't condemning. When she looked to Jesus, he forgave her. And then he cared about her so much that he didn't want her to repeat that and have to go through it again. So no matter what's happened, if maybe it's adultery that's haunting you, Jesus looked at the woman caught in adultery and said, I don't condemn you. There's grace, there's forgiveness, there's mercy. You don't have to live in condemnation or secret shame. Whatever struggle it is, something that happened, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's got no stones. He wants the best for all of us. That's his heart towards us. What can we do in the practical fight against temptation? Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. Anger got a lot of us a few weeks ago. What is it that we can do? And these practical, this fits really well with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But it's practical and helpful. I'm going to turn to old man Paul. And in the last biblical letter he wrote, 2 Timothy, this is his advice as someone who's really far down the road and has seen so much and has just an amazing amount of knowledge and wisdom. So he tells his young protege, Timothy, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. When it's there, just don't go in that direction. Leave it, that temptation. Just go in a different direction. Cut it off. There's something in there. If it's an eye, a hand, cut it off. Don't try to overcome it. Don't try to have more willpower. Just flee it. Whatever it is that haunts you, flee it. And don't just leave and don't just try not to think about it, but pursue something that's good. If you're a husband or wife, flee. If it's a relationship or a situation, flee it. And then pursue delighting in your spouse. There's so many things that we can do, but this is such great advice. We flee that temptation. We don't just white knuckle it and overcome it, but we flee it and we pursue something that's better, knowing that it's going to lead in a better path and going to produce better results for us. So don't go down that path. Flee. Pursue good. Seek Jesus for the grace that we need and mercy. And as we seek first, God creates in us a clean and pure heart. And as Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. These are people who've been forgiven. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's available to all of us. No matter what you've done or been, this is available to all of us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Instead of having that eye going in the wrong direction, we turn it and see God. We look to Jesus, and we can see him and follow a better path. A path that leads to life and not to death. A path that leads to the kingdom of heaven, not to hell. A path that leads to righteousness for his name's sake, where goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, and where we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Will you pray with us? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We confess that all of us like sheep have gone astray. And this morning we want to let go of any shame that we have carried and seek you who did not come to condemn the world but to save it. Thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ and for the hope of the gospel. Thank you for new life, new hearts, and new mercy that comes every morning. For those of us trapped in condemnation, please set us free. For those of us struggling with temptation, please deliver us from evil. For all of us broken people, heal us and lead us in good and righteous paths. Create in us a clean and pure heart, O God, so that we can see you and be a part of your work that is blessing all the families of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.